Welcome, everyone, to Martinsville Community Methodist. Once again, it may not be beautiful outside, but it's warm and comfortable in here, and we rejoice in the opportunity to meet together in the house of the Lord. And I want us to continue to remember to pray for our outreach ministry. We're going to have the young folks again this month, program for them. And for Sunday school, we're going to be doing Dr. Jeremiah's video. So if you would like to stay after church, that'd be great. And want to remind everybody that we do want to be a light in the community. So let's open up our time in prayer. Please join me. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the opportunity to be here. We thank you for your loving kindness that we're able to meet and fellowship with one another. And Lord, as we open up the word today, we pray for wisdom and guidance as we talk about the Son of the ever-living God. And Father, we just, for those people that aren't here, we want to lift them up and pray for those that are traveling today, so that we have traveling mercies for those in our congregation that are traveling on this blustery day. Lord, we know that you are good to us, and we thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you. In the name of Christ our King, amen and amen. Can I have everyone stand, please, and we'll do the call to worship. Please join me in the reading. Lord, lead us up to the mountain that we may see beyond everyday things of life. To look back, to look forward, to look around us, to look above, to see the bigger picture. And while we are there, let your light shine on Jesus and let your voice reach our ears. That the glow of your presence will stay with us when we walk through life's valleys. We give you thanks and praise. May we see beyond the everyday things of life. May we see the bigger picture. Amen. To page 832. It's page 832, and join me in the reading of Psalms 111. Again, Psalms 111. Join me, please. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with a whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure in them. Full of honor and majesty are the works of the Lord, whose righteousness endures forever, who has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord provides food for the faithful and is mindful of his covenant. The Lord has shown his people the power of his works by giving them a heritage of the nations. The works of the Lord's hands are fruitful and just. The precepts of the Lord are trustworthy. They're established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. The Lord sets redemption to his people, and his command, his covenant forever. Holy and wondrous is God's name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. The praise of the Lord endures forever. The scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, titled here, Jesus' Birth Foretold. Now, in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favorite one, the Lord is with you." But she was perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation was this. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Blessed be the reading of the Word of God. Let us pray before entering into the message. Father in heaven, we just rejoice in you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word, to look in and understand and grasp this title, the Son of God, what it means and who it is. Just open our hearts and open our minds to grasp your glory and majesty as I go through these passages today. So I ask this in the Christ our King. Amen and amen. Today's message will once again cover the basics of our faith. And it's actually very central to our faith to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. Scripture clearly dictates that. And I'm starting at the birth of Christ, because even before his actual birth and even conception, he was deemed the Son of God. And his arrival was foretold by angels that Jesus would be born as a king and he'd be born to reign. Now, the New Testament is not a story about a movement of God, but it's all about King Jesus. And this is how Luke starts off his gospel, is that the fact that it's about the king. It's about the Son of the Most High God. It's about the power, authority, and glory of the Son revealed in flesh. So, very simple. Simple question. Theologians grasp with this question. They try to come up with answers to the question, but it's a very simple question. How do we know Jesus is the Son of God? Well, first we have the angel, of course, who foretold his birth and said he would be the Son of God. But we have to continue in Luke's gospel to where God himself, God the Father, said in a voice from heaven that he was the Son of God. And so let me turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And this is at the baptism, Luke chapter 22:23. It says, "Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Here is a perfect picture of Luke writing down an actual event that had people testifying to these things. And here God the Father, a voice from heaven, declares Christ, Jesus, is the Son of God. And this happened another time too. Do you remember when the disciples went up on the mountain with Jesus? We call it the Transfiguration. This is recorded in multiple locations, but the one I'm going to choose, Mark chapter 9, 1 through 9. "And Jesus was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they've seen the kingdom of God after it has come with power.' 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them among with Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not want to answer, for he did not know what to answer, for they had become terrified. And then a cloud formed and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." At once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. So I want to point out several things here. First, we have the voice of God, the voice coming out of the cloud, the voice from heaven declaring Jesus his Son, his beloved Son. It's more than just a son, not a wayward son, but a beloved son doing his will on earth. But note that in the story, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And so right here, it tells us and shows us not only is Jesus the Son of God, fully God, but also the Son of Man, fully human. And we pull from this our doctrine that Jesus was fully God and Jesus was fully human. And then we can go all the way back to 2 Peter. That would be 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And it reads, "For we did not follow clever devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance was this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So, in Mark, he was giving his testimony, and here Peter is giving his direct testimony in his writing, 2 Peter, that he observed these things personally. This is a personal testimony. So we know from these three things alone that God the Father clearly stated that this was his Son, his only Son. So now that we define that Jesus is the Son of God, who exactly is the Son of God? What does that all mean? Well, in the Gospel of John, it gives us a more theological understanding of who the Son of God is. And John's Gospel opens up pretty boldly. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then we have verses 1, chapter 1, 14 through 18, where it continues, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of only the begotten, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received the grace upon grace." For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, has he explained him. So, John is clearly stating that Christ, the Son of God, has the deity of God, and he's the only one that has seen God the Father. And if we look at him, not only do we see Jesus, but we see God the Father himself. And again, John states clearly that God the Father used God the Son to create everything, create the earth, the people, the plants, everything. And that Jesus has always been with God from the beginning of God to the beginning of time. So that when we talk about in Genesis, God created, they're really talking about Jesus created the world through him. It also clearly states that Jesus is light. He's good. He's perfect. He's without sin. And that being without sin and being perfect and being light, the darkness, which represents evil, of course, evil does not understand him. So John really wraps it all up that Jesus is God. He was not created in the womb. He was already in existence before he stepped in the womb, but he was conceived as human, and that part came from Mary and being conceived. So he was not created. He was God, but he was conceived, became human. All these are difficult concepts to understand if you try to stretch them out. But just understand that the Son of God is God, and that he also is human because he was born and conceived as an infant. And the last part he talked about, no one has seen God the Father. No one. God the Father has not came down. And so they've only seen the Son, who is a reflection of the Father. And let me read that. John 14:17. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him, and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I not been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you do and ask in my name, I will do so, that the Father may glorify the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So, as we look at that verse, you can see that clearly Christ is saying, if you see him, you see the Father. And Christ was not doing anything on his own initiative, but because it was the will of the Father that he was doing these things. And what's even more amazing, I want to point out, it says that, and also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. And that's talking about you. We will do greater works because Jesus goes to the Father. And we're doing the will of him who is doing the will of the Father. And so now the Son of God sits on the right hand of God the Father. So now I can go to Mark. It's Mark chapter 16, verse 19, which reads, "So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he's received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God." I want you to understand, you know the term, my right hand man? He's the right hand man of God. He's the one that does all the action. He's the one that makes things happen. This is also talked about in Acts. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Stephen put to death. "And now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And witnesses lay aside their robes, their feet, the young men named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." So I want to see here in both those, in Mark and in Acts, it clearly states that the Son of God, Jesus, is sitting and standing at the right hand of God. So when you see the Son of God, when you hear about and read about the Son of God, you cannot question whether it is in conflict with God the Father, because it's not. They're one and the same, even though they're different. So Jesus does not act on his own authority, but on the authority of the Father. And God only works through Jesus, his Son. So if he's sitting at the right hand of God Almighty, what authority does Jesus have? Well, first, the best thing is he intercedes for us to the Father. And we see that in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." So Paul is clearly telling everyone that he is the one that brings our petitions, comes before the Father, and tells him what we need or want. So he intercedes for us directly. We talk to Jesus, and Jesus talks to God. Also, he has been given all authority. And that we can find in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" So Jesus is the ultimate authority. the buck always stops with Jesus. If you want something to happen, talk to Jesus about it. And he has the authority and the power to make anything in his will or his Father's will happen, because he's been given the authority to do that. In fact, everyone, whether they believe in him or not, is subjugated to him. And we see this in 1 Peter. That would be 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, which says, "Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjugated to him?" So he's not only subjugated the earth, but all of the angels, all the heavenly principalities and powers, all the demons, and this includes Satan himself. Jesus has authority over and is subjugated. And as you go through and read Revelations and the end times, you clearly see this being demonstrated, the power that he has. And also, and this is a difficult passage for many, no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. No one. And this is found in John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. "And Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.'" So there's no one. There's no way. Jesus is the only way. And it's made very perfectly clear. He has authority. Everyone is subjugated to him. And the only way to get to the Father, to get into heaven, or access, or have the Father listen to your prayers, is through Jesus. No one else. No other religion, no other God, no other being. Jesus is the only one. And because of that, Jesus is our high priest before God. And we can see this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. Once again, Jesus is our high priest. There's no one between us and him, but he is between us and God. He is our priest. And of course, if you know the Catholic religion, they like to place their clergy as the priest between you and Jesus. Not how it is. It's us, we talk to Jesus directly, and Jesus then talks to the Father. And Jesus is also the head of the church. And you can find this in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. "And he put all things in subjugation under his feet and gave him as the head over all things into the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all and all." So it is not our bishops, it's not our clergy, it's not some other high-paid position. It is Christ himself who is head of the church. If you want to know what the church should do, we talk to Christ, because it's his plans and it's his idea and it's his church. And as he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And then, of course, he is judge of all. And we can see this in John. John chapter 5, verse 22. "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." So being the right hand of God, it's Jesus that does all the judging. It's Jesus that'll judge everybody at the white throne judgment. Jesus that'll judge all of us at the Bema seat judgment. And so, as you can see, Christ has authority. He has power. He is the go-between between us and God the Father. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And so the next question is, what did Jesus do for us? Well, first and the most important thing, he died for our sins. He shed his blood. And I'm going to read passages out of Corinthians and also 1 Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, to one ultimately born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So, you can clearly see that Paul states that Christ died for our sins and demonstrated that he had the ability and power to come back to life and also resurrect others. And then I want to step over to Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so, this is what Christ did for us. He died for our sins. And of course, in doing that, our name is now written in the book of life because of his death, the blood that poured out of his body has put our name in the book of life. But he also heals our bodies, not only from sin, but also sickness. So let me keep reading here in 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, whom committed no sin, nor was any way deceit found in him. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats and kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So it makes it clear, he not only died for our sins, he died and shed his blood to take our sicknesses, and that there is healing in Christ. And of course, he is our good shepherd, and that's what he does for us also. And that can be found back in John. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, starting at verse 11 through 18. And I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, but is not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is a commandment I received from my Father. So, Jesus is the good shepherd. He takes care of us. He protects us. He feeds us. You are cared for, and you are protected because he is the good shepherd, just like a shepherd takes care of those very foolish sheep. And of course, lastly, what he does for us, and there is a whole lot more than this, of course, but to my example, is he comes with our reward. And this can be found in Revelations. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. So what Jesus is doing for us, he's coming with our reward. He's our good shepherd. He heals our bodies of sin. He heals our bodies of sickness. And he died for our sins and wrote our book in the book of life. And of course, I'm sorry that I covered so many verses, but I wanted you to hear them all back to back. And this is just a brief covering of the topic of who the Son of God is. And it's clear in Scripture that Jesus is and claimed that he was the Son of God with all power, authority, sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. That's who he is. And in the end, at the end of the book, at the end when it's all said and done, we have the earth destroyed, we get a new heaven and new earth, all knees will bow to Jesus as Lord, whether willing or unwilling. So remember, we're here to worship the King of Kings, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. As we read the benediction, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, whom loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.